We're going to get back into the book of Acts. Such a great book. We're reading Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26, and it's on page 1667 of the pew, well, sorry, not pews, but the church Bibles, if you've grabbed one from up the back. So it's Acts chapter 8, verse 26, all the way through the end of the chapter. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
No, it's all right. I'll just use this. That's fine. Can I use this one now? I'm really putting you through your paces, aren't I? Oh, there we go. Isn't that fantastic? Thank you. Look, welcome along to church. It is so fabulous to see so many people here and in particular so many visitors. If we've not met before, my name is Des Smith and I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. As Sue said, Acts is an absolutely fantastic book. So if you have a phone or you've got a Bible in front of you, please do keep your eyes on that because that's what we're going to be going through in just a moment. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I'm also going to tell you something that we're going to do this term that is a little bit new in our sermons. Basically, to help what we're learning about from Acts really sink in, I'm going to ask everyone here who has a phone, not now, but at the end of the sermon, to open up an Acts note on your phone. You've probably got a notes function there. And then after the sermon, before we pray, I'm just going to ask everyone just to write down one thing that stood out to you from today's sermon. That might be something you'd never seen before. It might be something that just really stuck out to you. And then just write that down just for 1 minute. You don't need to share it with anyone. It's just really to help it stick in our minds because I think we often find that when we just kind of take it in, it can pass over us. When we're forced to actually think about it and write it down, that can really help it sink into our minds and hearts. So that's just something we're going to trial this term. Don't worry, we won't be examining your phones on the door on the way out to see if you've actually done it or not. It is completely optional. But I just think that'll be a great way of helping God's word sink into our minds and hearts that little bit deeper. So that's the warning. Don't need to do anything now, but at the end of the sermon, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this fabulous passage of Scripture. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your kindness to us, your kindness to us in showing us Jesus, your kindness in showing that you are for everyone, even outcasts. And Father, we pray that we might be reminded of that kindness again today as we see your kindness to this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, and how you turned his life upside down in the best possible way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just briefly recap where we've been so far in the book of Acts. If you missed last week, we're back in the book of Acts in a series that we are calling Mission Unstoppable, because that's what the mission of the gospel is when you've got the risen Lord Jesus at the helm. Last year, we covered the first seven chapters of Acts, where we saw Jesus ascend to heaven. He gave his disciples the Spirit, and then he sent them out into Jerusalem to spread the gospel. Now, this formed the church, which spread quickly, but also faced opposition until the point where one of its members, one of its leaders, Stephen, was murdered for giving a sermon. This then led to a wider persecution of the disciples, which drove all of them except the apostles out into the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria. That's where we got up to last year. Now, last week, when we picked up the story again, we saw the gospel spread to Samaria, where Philip preached in a Samaritan city, and many people trusted in Jesus. Now, this is absolutely amazing, since the Samaritans were the great enemies of the Jews, and Philip was preaching a Jewish Messiah. And yet, when they heard about Jesus and everything he had done for them, they believed. And I think that showed us, didn't it? It really reminded us that the gospel really is good news for everyone, including outcasts. Now today, we're going to see the gospel be good news for another outcast, an Ethiopian eunuch. Now he is very, very different to the Samaritans in a lot of ways, but in the most basic way, he is the same. Until now, he has been cut off from a relationship with God and his people. But when Philip shares Jesus with him, he really is converted in the most wonderful way. And we're going to see today what that has to do with us too. So let's get into it. Our first point, the Ethiopian eunuch. Chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. So Philip, having finished his Samaritan mission up in the north, he is told by God to go south to the road that links Jerusalem and Gaza, and there he meets this Ethiopian. Now this Ethiopian is a remarkable man. He's not just any old Ethiopian, he's very impressive. So he's powerful. He is the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia here isn't the country that we now call Ethiopia. We know that it's, in this day, actually, it's a nation to the south of Egypt in what we would now call Sudan. So he's a major official. He is a treasurer of the royal family. And this nation, Ethiopia, is no slouch. We know from history that this country that was called Ethiopia at the time, it's a big nation, it's independent of the Roman Empire, and it's powerful. So this man is a powerful man. He's the kind of person you would see on the news all the time. Not only is he powerful, he's rich. He owns a chariot that can hold at least three people, the driver, himself, and a guest. And he's the kind of guy who can afford to go on long overseas trips. The journey to Jerusalem is about 5 months each way. He also, as we saw, he owns a scroll of Isaiah, which doesn't sound like much to us. But in the ancient world before printing, when all of these books needed to be written out professionally by hand, that would have been extremely expensive. But for him, well, it's just his travel reading. It's what he takes on the plane. So he's powerful and he's rich and he's also cultured and educated. You can't see it here, but the Greek he uses in the original is very polished and educated. So who is this guy? He's a powerful, rich, cultured and educated man. By every measure, he is impressive. He's the kind of person who, if you met him, you would probably be quite intimidated by him. And yet, Philip finds him out in the middle of nowhere, somewhere on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. He's at least 1,000 miles from home. What has brought him here? Well, it turns out the God of Israel has brought him here. Verse 27, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. The reason the Ethiopian treasurer is on the road 1,000 miles from home isn't because he's on his way back from a trade delegation with Israel or on some important visit of state. No, it's because he's coming back from a very personal trip to worship the God of Israel, Yahweh, in the temple. That's why he's out here in the middle of nowhere. Now, I think this tells us something about this man. I think it tells us that despite all of his wealth and power, he clearly still feels there's something missing in his life. I mean, he's at the top of his career, he's got lots of money, lots of time, and he's sophisticated. And yet, there is still clearly a hole in his life that is eating away at him, a sense that there must be something more. Something that can drive him to one day say to his chariot driver, we are going on a long trip, and to ask his boss for some extended leave. Jim Carrey was once the most successful comedian in the world. He's still pretty successful now. He really did have it all at the height. He had fame and power and money and sex. And at the height of his fame, he said this. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. I think the Ethiopian's a bit like that. He has everything he could dream of, but it's still not the answer. There's a hauntedness about him. But clearly, he also thinks he knows where he can find the answer, and that's Jerusalem. Somehow he's obviously heard about the God of Israel and thinks that he might be able to fill the gap in his heart, so much so that he's willing to buy a copy of Isaiah and travel the best part of a year to go and visit his temple. Maybe he'll find the answers he's looking for there. So on the one hand, he's a man who has everything, but on the other hand, he's a man who knows it's still not enough. He needs God, and Jerusalem is where he'll find him. He's gone looking, and now he's on his way back. But do you know what? We can actually probably know how the trip there went. It doesn't say here, but it was probably a disappointment. You see, the Jews in Jesus' day were very particular about who they let into their temple to worship. And this Ethiopian would have had only very limited access. See, as an Ethiopian, he's a Gentile, a non-Jew. So he only would have been allowed into the court of the Gentiles, the outer courtyard that surrounds the temple. He wouldn't have been able to go into the temple itself or offer sacrifices there. Now, on top of him being a Gentile, he's also a eunuch, which under Old Testament law made him physically deformed. Now, this also meant that he couldn't engage in temple worship. Deuteronomy 23 lays it out. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. So he's a Gentile and he's physically deformed. That's two strikes against him. Now, presumably this guy knew all of this before his trip. I mean, he doesn't come across as a stupid man. So we presume that he knew that he would only have very limited access to God when he went to the temple. But isn't it telling? Even knowing this, he still went. I think it shows something of the desperation of a man. He knows the answers to his questions lie with the Jewish God. But he also knows that he will never be able to get close to him. And yet he still goes. Something's better than nothing. I think the trip home must have been rather somber. But this is where Philip comes across him. Look at verse 27. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, I'm not sure how often you have been prompted evangelistically like that. Go and talk to the person in that chariot over there. But Philip's prompted that way, and so he does. Verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can he? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip runs up to the chariot and asks the Ethiopian if he understands what he's reading. And I think it really is a measure of the man that the Ethiopian doesn't tell him to get lost. I mean, he's this rich, cultured, powerful man being accosted by some rando about his reading material. But rather than tell him, even politely, to go away, he admits that he can't understand it and asks Philip to come up into his chariot to help him. I mean, I think it shows the humility of the Ethiopian, but also his desperation to understand. And what has he been reading in Isaiah? Well, verse 32. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. It's Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8. Part of what we would now call the fourth servant song in Isaiah. Now, the servant songs in Isaiah are songs interspersed throughout the book about a mysterious figure who will save Israel, but will do it through suffering. Now, the Ethiopian, understandably, doesn't know who the servant is. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And so Philip starts to explain. Verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You see, that really is the good news about Jesus. That he is the servant who comes to save us from our sins. You see, Isaiah speaks about a man who will be led unfairly to his death. But he says in the verses just before this quote why he will do it. It's up on the screen. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Isaiah says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. In our natural condition, we've wandered off from God. And he said, we've said to him, we no longer want you to be our shepherd. We want to run our own life, thanks. And Isaiah says that because of that, we deserve punishment. And as foreign as an idea as that might be to some of us, when you think about it for even a moment, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing to want independence from your parents when you grow up, or your teachers when you leave school. But to want independence from God, who made us to love him and gives us absolutely everything we have? Is it fair to want independence from him and tell him we want him out of our lives? Well, no, that's not fair at all. That's not growing up. That's treason. That's abandonment. And so, rightly, God is angry with us and he deserves to punish us. But here's the thing. He also loves us. And he doesn't want to punish us if he can at all avoid it. And so Isaiah says he will send a servant, someone to look after us, to take that penalty on our behalf. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And what Philip explains to this high official is that the servant Isaiah was talking about has now come and done this. When Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross just a few months ago, he took the penalty for sin, just like Isaiah said he would. Another of Jesus' friends, Peter, put it like this when he wrote a letter about this years later. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And can I tell you, if you are new with us today, and not just new to our church, but like new to any church, if you're checking out Christianity, let me tell you, this really is the guts of it right here. This really is the heart of it. You come on a great Sunday. Well, every Sunday is a great Sunday. I always say that. But this is a particularly good Sunday. Because this really is the heart of it here. Jesus dying for your sins in your place so you don't have to. And so you can return to God, the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Now, let me ask you a question. You're not in a chariot, but I'm going to ask you a question. Do you want that? You can have it today if you want it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pay God back or be a good person. You can't, and you're not. None of us are. All you've got to do is admit that you've sinned, you've wandered away, but turn from that life and turn to Jesus and ask for mercy. And he will give it to you right now as you sit in your chair. Do you want that? Do you sense, like the Ethiopian, that this life is not enough, no matter how much you've got, that you're made for something more? You are. And Jesus can give it to you. Will you accept it? Well, the Ethiopian does. Look at verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Isn't it a beautiful scene? This eunuch had traveled 1,000 miles to meet God in the temple, but he couldn't get in. But now he's met him in Jesus, and he only has to travel a few feet to be baptized. Now, who knows what convinced him to take the plunge and become a Christian? Maybe he read a little further on in Isaiah and he saw this, Isaiah 56. "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I'm only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever.'" Now, we don't know what it was that got him over the line. All we know is that he met Jesus that day, and it completely turned his life upside down. And Jesus is continuing to turn lives upside down now, even among those who are privileged but needy and still on the outside. So Carrie Sheffield seemed to have it all. She studied business policy at Harvard and worked as an analyst for several Wall Street firms, earning huge sums of money. Then she began a career as a political journalist and worked for outlets like Politico and The Hill and The Washington Times. In short, she was a success. She was political, she was powerful, she was rich, and she was cultured, just like the eunuch. And yet, like the eunuch, she says that she sensed something was missing. Materially, she said, "I was well off. But spiritually, I felt poorer than ever. I couldn't help comparing myself to people who appeared more successful. Over time, I discovered my earthly gifts and accomplishments didn't offer real fulfillment. And so she did what the eunuch did. She turned to religion. But the problem was, she'd actually grown up in a fundamentalist cult. So she felt shut out from that way of life. How could she find the answers she needed? Well, she found them when she started going to Tim Keller's church in New York City. I enjoyed Keller's intellectual approach. His church welcomed skeptics, atheists, and agnostics like me. And eventually, she became a Christian. My baptism day, she says, December 3, 2017, was the happiest of my life. As I returned to a walk with God, I felt enveloped with a sense of peace that surpassed understanding. I received a sense of confidence, not in myself, but in my identity as a child of God. Do you see? This privileged but needy person who felt shut out was let in when she met Jesus. And that is how millions and millions of people have felt ever since meeting Jesus too. Well, the Ethiopian can't contain his excitement once he's been baptized. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, sure, it must have been pretty weird when Philip vanished in front of him. Like, I do get that. But isn't it interesting? That's not what sticks with the Ethiopian. What sticks with him is that he's been forgiven and accepted by Jesus. Verse 39 doesn't say he went on his way weirded out by that guy vanishing thing. It says he went on his way rejoicing. Because for the very first time, he had found what he was looking for, a life and a future with God. A memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. An everlasting name that will endure forever. Now, before we close, this tells us two things, doesn't it? Firstly, it shows us that even those who seem to have it together need Jesus. And that's the Ethiopian, isn't it? I mean, he looks like he has it all. He's on Ethiopian TV each night. But inside, he has an ache. A 1,000-mile ache that took him north to Jerusalem and then back again, only to find what he was looking for in the mouth of a new friend and a pool by the side of the road. You know, you could be that new friend to someone as well. Oh, no. They wouldn't possibly say yes. Sarah's got it two together. She's got no problems. You know, she's got a good job and a great family and a lovely home. She wouldn't be interested in God in a million years. But she might, you know. I bet under that slick veneer there's an insecurity and worry and guilt just like the rest of us. So why not bring God up? Why not invite her to church? Make her one of the three people you pray for and invite this year. She may say no, but she may say yes. Who knows what is going on in her heart right now that she's never been brave enough to say? Maybe she's just waiting for you to come up to her chariot and say, "You okay up there?" And secondly, it tells us that a relationship with Christ, with God through Christ is a joyful thing, isn't it? Isn't that the thing that jumps out to you about this Ethiopian at the end of this story? Just how happy he is? How grateful he is to Jesus for dying in his place and what that means for his eternal future? Now, of course, that doesn't mean we need to be happy all the time. I'm sure this Ethiopian got sad at some point in his life again. He stubbed his toe or something went wrong with work. It just means that underneath all of that, there's a joy that can't be put out by daily circumstance. A knowledge that in the end, you're going to heaven and you'll live with God forever. So all of this suffering must one day eventually end. That's the joy this man has. It's the joy we can have too. That God has a heaven in store for us. A memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. An everlasting name that will endure forever. Let's pray to God that he will help us keep that joy and show it to others as we're out on the road. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness to us in Jesus, your goodness to everyone, even those who feel on the outer, no matter how good their life seems to be. Father, we pray that if that's us, we might answer that ache in our hearts and come to you. Father, if that's not us, but we know people like it, help us to be brave, come up to the chariot, ask if they're okay, invite them to church so they might find this joy that this man and countless men and women, boys and girls, have been finding ever since. Father, we pray that that might be for their joy and for your glory, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. But I did say I was going to ask you to spend just 1 minute. So crack open your phones, open up a little Acts note there, and just write down one thing that stood out to you from today, and then we're going to pray then. I'm going to give you that time. Thank you.